So this is going to be, I'm gauging people, so please don't judge me, but it looks like it's going to be about 5 to 6 weeks. The series is going to be on becoming an overcomer. Okay. Now, this is probably not the first time you've heard a message about overcoming. I hate using that word. Because it only shows up in the Bible one time that I found in my version. Overcoming is in Job once, and that's it. Overcoming is a process. But when I look at the Bible, I find overcome and overcame all the time. Okay? So what we're going to discuss is what an overcomer is. And if you actually go in dictionary and look up overcomer, it literally diverts you right to overcome. Because overcomer is simply one who overcomes. There's no other definition. So what we're going to focus on throughout this series is really what is God trying to show us in the word overcome. And why is it so important to us as Christians? One of the things that we're going to look at is what does an overcomer look like? Okay? How do they actually overcome? What do they overcome? And for that matter, why is it important? Okay? These are really important questions. That's why I kind of say it's going to be 5 to 6. I'm not sure if one's going to run longer or have to extend. But this is just our introduction. Okay? Why? I'm just going to put it out there and think about it. But if I tell you that the word overcome is monumentally important for a Christian's life, why does one think that is? See, that's the common answer. And Irene said, because God's already given us the victory. How many people agree with that? How many people would not like to hear me say that although that's true, that's the reason why we're defeated? Anybody got their head scratching yet? Because that is actually an ideology that is keeping us stagnant. Because we believe that we don't have to do anything. And that could not be any further from the truth. Because we are going to find out how soon and how quickly this is going to change our outlook and what we see and why churches are not doing and why churches are stagnant. Why Church of God, period, overall, has not really done much over the course of the past, I don't know how many generations. Because you'd have to go back to the first revival that I can recall, okay, where the church was actually really out and impacting and changing lives. Because they were overcoming everything that came their way. And I don't, like I said, I don't want to say it, but that's an actual term that they weren't in a process, but everything that came their way, they overcame. Every single time. They pressed through every single opposition that came before them. Do we know this? If you're not sure, talk to Pastor. He's got a book for you to read. All right. So what we're going to do is turn to 1 John. And we know this. We know this. I don't even need you guys to really turn to it. I'll just start it. It's okay, Ed. I'll forgive you this time. He who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Right? We know that. Right? Where is it at? Right there. 4:6. We are of God. He who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. Oh, no. I'm sorry. I got to back up. They who are of the world, therefore... Where is it at? 4. Sorry. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. The problem with this is that, and I know this to be true, my quoting of that scripture, if somebody were to ask me, the quote I pull out is exactly that. He who is greater than you is he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. But what did I leave off? You are of God, little children, and have overcome them. We cut out the most important part and instead only remembered the part that takes care of me. Think about that. Think about it. Because that's true. Because I know I did it myself. I know, Dan, you probably do it all the time, right? When you quote it, you don't remember those first little parts. You just remember, he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Why? Because it gives us that triumphant victory that Jesus Christ came and he annihilated the enemy. I don't have to do anything. More. I'm done. well, if that was the case, I might as well go up with him because my job is done. Right? We're walking victory. The victory is ours. We already have it. We obtained it. Then you really don't have any mission left to accomplish. But that's not true. We see it clearly. You are of God, little children. You have overcome them. Because this is why you have overcome them. Because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. So there is a cause and effect. Okay? So this is very important we understand that. So what I want to focus on in the beginning here is getting us to understand why this is so monumental. We understand strictly now we have a context that there is an adversary. There's an adversary. Who is the adversary? Greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world, right? So we're identifying somebody who is in the world. We ID that person as Satan or the devil, right? We get him? Okay. All right. But now we're going to go on a little bit further because this is where it gets down a little bit more soundly. We start seeing things that maybe we didn't see before. They're of the world. Therefore, they speak as of the world and the world hears them. We're getting a big shape that this isn't just a big guy in a red costume with a pitchfork running around doing a whole bunch of stuff. Right? Who's he using? The world. He's using people. Okay? So the world that we are surrounded by is really his melting pot. We are of God. Now, we're separating. He who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. So we have clear black and white division lines. Do we comprehend this? This is why I can't say you can't be overcoming. Because then you're in the middle somewhere. You either overcame or you're being overcame. Make sense? You're in one or two. You can't be somewhere in an area that doesn't exist because it doesn't exist here. All right? So let's take a look at this, what in the world is and what is going on in the world. So if you can, turn to 1 John 5. Not going far. Just a bump, skip, and a jump over. Verse 19. We know that we are of God and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. Okay? We're giving that outline. Why is this so crucially important for us as believers? Well, we have to understand that we are separated. We've been called out, right, Holly? We're called out ones. And she loves that. All right? We're called out ones, but the people that have not been called out are under the sway of who? The wicked one or the evil one, okay? We need to know that so that we understand that's opposition. Now, that doesn't mean that you're going to go out and just start cutting heads off, okay? Because that's not our weapon of warfare. Although it is a sword, it's not the sword physical, okay? But how is the actual world swayed? Ed, did you get them all? All right, cool. Let's start with the first one. Mark 8:36 says, "For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul?" What are the ones in the world or that are swayed by the wicked one have not? They've lost their souls. Okay? What is the soul? Your mind, will, and emotions. Can we take a brief moment, do an observation lesson? How many people can relegate what's going on in the world today as insanity? Okay? You know it. You can't sit there and say with a rational mind that it's acceptable behavior to just go and riot in public with no real recourse. To come up with really, really whacked out ideas and theologies and schemes that are just bonkers. They're bonkers. I'm not saying people are bonkers, but the ideas that they're believing are bonkers. Why? Because they've surrendered their soul. Their souls are now susceptible to anything that the enemy puts in. Do you see that? There's evidence. John 15, verse 19 says, "If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, I chose you out of the world. Therefore, the world hates you." What is here? Well, first of all, the world is what? If you were of the world would love its own. What is that? You love yourself. You are selfish. How many people know people that are not believers in God that are extremely selfish? Okay? You can ID them. They think about themselves. Okay? But they also hate you. They hate what you stand for. They hate what you believe in. They hate you because you, without saying anything, convict them of their selfishness. You don't even have to do anything. They just don't like you because you ultimately believe in something that convicts them. Like, for example, because I'm a believer in Christ, I evidently hate gays, and I'm homophobic, and I'm a fascist, and I'm all these other things, right? Yeah, Tony, me and him were talking yesterday. Okay? I'm none of those things. But the world automatically stereotypes me as that because I just simply say I'm a believer in Christ. So they automatically reject me, and they automatically judge themselves based on just the standard that I supposedly hold. How many people felt that? Okay? Colossians 2:20. Therefore, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourselves to regulations? What's the world under? Regulation. Everything they believe, if it's not here in law, they throw it against you, which they're doing now. They're trying to put our own laws and mandates against us, to use them against us. Because we know, they know just as well as we know, that we're under the same law. But we're also not. Because we answer to somebody who's greater than that. Amen? Okay? Galatians 4:3. We know this one. Even so, we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. So they're ensnared in bondage. That can be drugs. That can be all sorts of problematic things. I don't want to get into too much detail, but we know what the subject material could be. Okay? You're in bondage means that you are captive by something that has you totally captivated. Okay? And some of us, and I'm sure many of us can raise our hands, we're set free from bondage. Amen? From those particular types of things. All right? We were pulled out of that, but they're not. They're still in it. They're still victimized. Okay? John 16:33. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. I love that scripture. It's a great one. But what's the world in? They're in tribulation. They don't even know they're in tribulation, but I can show you evidence that they are. They need government to help them, or they will fall. They are definitely reliant on support from all avenues, and they're trying to take as much as they can get because they're under it. They can't see a way out. They can't figure it out because their eyes are fixated on what the world provides and not what on God provides. So they see only death and destruction and tribulation before them, which is why they lead to recourses like rioting and looting and pillaging and thieving and doing all those things, because they can't see anything outside of the realm that they're in. Do we understand? Believe me, now by the way, I hope you don't understand, I'm not picking on them. But this is a real life situation. This is what they are in. This is partly what we came out of. Some of us can attest to it. Okay? And then lastly, John 7:7 says, the world cannot hate you, but it hates me because I testify of it that its works are evil. If its works are evil, so is it. What you are is what you do. So the world has a propensity or a centralizing focus on things that are inherently evil and supporting things that are evil and then acting on those things and doing them. Those things are heinous acts, rape, murder. Okay? Continuing on, we can go through a whole litany of things, but we understand, do we? We get it? Okay? Clear distinction. Why is this important? Well, firstly, we have to understand why this is important, is because we should be understanding to this plight. Why? Because we came out of it. Okay? We came out of it. How did we come out of it? There's only one way, right? Amen? Through salvation, through Jesus Christ. He handpicked me out of that environment. He snatched me out of that environment. All he required was me to confess him and accept him as Lord and Savior, and he grabbed me out of the darkness and he put me into comfort, into his embracing arms, where he cleaned me up, he doctored me back to health. But we get satisfied with that place. Now, I'm not saying it's not good. I love Jesus. Don't get me wrong. I do. And I love his embrace, and he's warm, and he's just thoughtful and caring, and everything about him is just great and awesome. And why would we want to flee that? We won't want to flee it. But he has given us a command to go and overcome them. So we can't stay in daddy's arms and still go and overcome them. You have to recognize that you've been created to do so. And he's empowered you to do so. And he's given you the command and the authority to do so. So we need something to do now. All right? So if we recognize that our getting taken care of by daddy is temporary, just to get us built up so that we can actually go do the things he's telling us to do, we can understand. Well, what's that mission? Our mission is to overcome the world. Can we understand that? So we get the big part picture. This is what we're painting. This is the canvas we're painting on, okay? This series is built around that whole framework and function. All right? So could you go to 1 John 5 again, Ed? You're already up. Thank you. So here is the part. This is the one that got me. I mean, got me bad, but I had to sit on this for a while. It has brought this all to fruition. For whatever is born of God, how many people here are born of God? Okay, good. That means everybody's listening. Overcomes the world. Congratulations. You've already done it. But wait. And this is the victory that has overcome the world. Our faith. That's interesting. So he's telling me, because I'm born of God, I overcome the world. The victory of that overcoming the world, okay, is my faith. I understand what my faith in God is, okay? How many people do understand their faith in God? Okay, this is important. All right? But what is faith? Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, okay? We do understand that. We all understand that that is what faith is, okay? So we get it. We understand that's what faith is. But I now have to put that evidence of things hoped for, or substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, into a outlet that I didn't understand how it worked. Most of us can understand how it works in your family, right? You have faith in your family. You have faith in, you know, the protection, the things that God wants to do in your family, the, you know, those things in sorts. Personally, you know, we have to walk out in faith, right? Every day. We have to believe God, where he's going to meet us, how he's going to take care of us that day, things that he's providing for us, and so on and so forth, right? We all have to put our faith out there every day. Yes? Yes, this is yes. Okay. But my struggle with this was, and much like Irene had already laid out, we get saddled up with this ideology in the church that greater is he who is in the world, or greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. Okay? So where does faith come into that play? Where does faith actually come into that? Because all I see in that is I have Jesus in me, and he's greater than he who is in the world, right? So where do I need faith to get that going? Shouldn't take much, right? I just have to confess it and go, Jesus, it's yours. You got it, right? You take care of it, right? Big Daddy G's going to handle everything. I don't have to worry about it, right? Because that's what we get, though. Do we not see that mindset in the church? Is that not, that is a flagrant problem. Because people actually don't want to overcome. They just want to sit there and believe, I'm already overcoming. God's process. This is his process. He's doing this. He's moving me through this. This is a process. I hate process. That's one of the things that bug me. How many people are Sixers fans? Trust the process, right? A 5-year process is not a good process, okay? I'm just going to say that, all right? Your process should not take 5 years. You are hurting yourself, and you hurt a lot of people in the process, okay? God's not about process. God's already taken care of the process. Really, when you want to say trust the process, you have to trust that it happened. That the process has already happened. He's done the process. The process is completed. Now we have something to take over. Okay? So this is where we have to pick up. This is where this is going to start coming through. Turn with me to Luke chapter 11, verse 12. This is something that we today have to look at as a truism and a reality in the church. Because we don't like looking at things like this. I know. I don't like looking at things like this. But it's fact. But when a stronger than he comes upon him and overcomes him, he takes from him all his armor in which he trusted and divides his spoils. I have to break this down for you. Because you're going to understand throughout the series that you are going to be in one of two places. You are either one who overcomes or one who is being overcame. Or overcome. I have overcame, overcome. You're one of two. You're overcame, or you're being overcome, or you overcome. You're one or the other. You can't be in the middle. All right, and I have evidences that support that too. You know, we have you're either hot or cold, but do not be lukewarm or I will spew you out of my mouth. Okay? God doesn't operate with middle ground. Never. He hasn't existed in middle ground ever. You can go through all of scripture. Look in the Old Testament. Look in the New Testament. Where is there a middle ground? Take the land. Not park around the outside of it and wait. Take the land. Right? We were talking about that the other day too, right, Tony? Yep. We didn't know what ite it was, but we knew that one of the ites were told to be taken over. There's so many ites. So, if we understand the context that God does not operate in middle ground, then we should not operate in middle ground either. Okay? So the big distinction we have to come to is that you are either one or the other. Do we come to that agreement? Okay. So then I bring to you this wonderful statement. We are at war. And I like to put the context, peacock, because we're at war, peacock. Clue? Nobody? No? Okay. Alright, Colonel Mustard, I'm sorry, I can't help it, I'm a geek. I love the movie, it's one of my favorites. Alright, so you are either one or the other. We understand that there is a battle going on, okay? So the world is coming against us, and whether you like it or not, you stand in opposition to the world. You don't get to choose that, because you chose Christ. So the second you chose Christ, you became opposition to the world. Not because you wanted to, not because you didn't like the world, or that you don't like the things of the world. It's because you chose him. So if you didn't choose him, then you have a problem. Because your world lifestyle is going to show that you really didn't choose him. Let that settle for a minute. So what happens here? This is important. That means that, and I'm going to point this out, when a stronger than he comes upon him and overcomes him, what does that entail? That there is a possibility that someone is stronger than you. That means that you can be overrun. We can't have this whamby-pamby Christianity that thinks that, well, I'm okay. Back up, Satan. You got nothing that can come and take me out. He laughs at that. Because he's got something coiled up right in his palm that he's just rolling at your feet. And then when it goes off, you're going to be sitting there crying to Daddy. Oh, what's going on? I don't like this. This ain't okay. Well, you made a declaration. Did you not anticipate him to come at you? He don't like you. So if you come at him, put your dukes up, he's going to cheat. He's going to kick you. He's going to play low blows. He doesn't play fair. Right? Do we know this? I mean, how many people have experienced an attack this week? How many people enjoyed said attack? Were you not prayed up? Were you doing things you shouldn't have done? Were you dabbling in something you shouldn't have? No. He doesn't need a reason. He doesn't need a reason. He finds an opening and he takes it. Why? Because he doesn't like you. Just recognize he doesn't like you. He's not your friend. So how can you tell that you are now in that position, that you are actually being overcome by the enemy. What happens? He takes from him all his armor in which he trusted and divides his spoils. I'll tell you what it looks like. You actually feel the attack. If your armor's dressed up and you're protected, you won't feel it. The shield will deflect the fiery darts. You won't receive any suffering. You won't get it. It passes over you. It passes by you. It's deflected. Okay? But if he took your armor, you're going to feel every touch. You're going to feel every stick, poke, prod, needle, burn. You're going to feel all of it. What's the second thing he does? He takes your goods out from underneath you and gives them to somebody else that doesn't deserve it. Because he wants you to actually look at them and not look at him. He wants you to be diverted. He wants you to focus on your neighbor or your friend and have your focused attention off on somebody else, blame shifting, pointing fingers, rather than actually assessing, how did that happen? How did he just sneak into my house and take my belongings? What did I do? What did I leave unmarked? What did I leave unchecked? He doesn't need it. He doesn't need your stuff. He doesn't care. He just wants you miserable. Do we get this now? Do we understand? So let's understand clearly that if that's your living currently, I'm going to put the token on it. You're being overcome by the enemy. That's your reality. Now, it doesn't have to be your permanent reality. You actually have authority to change it. Why? Because Jesus told you in the very first scripture I showed you. If you're of God, you overcome them. You actually have to walk that out, though. See, that's where this is going to start changing. This is why this is a series now. This isn't going to be done in one day, because it's a lot. It's not just one thing. You can't just go and carry that and go, okay, this is my banner, Lord. I overcome them. Why? Because we've been doing that and we're not overcoming them. There's missing parts. So let's take a look. I'm going to give you a good example of what this is. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 18 through 23. It's a little read. But before we get there, let's take a good look at the Corinthians. Paul's letter to the Corinthians, okay? The Corinthians, did they believe? Sure, they believed. But man, did they have an inward navel-gazing problem. They were so focused on what everybody else was doing. So internally focused that they actually were not receiving and doing the things that were commanded to them to go and do. And so here you have some of that encouragement from Paul. Let no one deceive himself. Starting right off the bat, don't be deceived, guys. If anyone among you seems to be wise in this age, let him become a fool, that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God, for it is written, he catches the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise. They are futile. Therefore, let no one boast in men, for all things are yours. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world of or life or death or things present or things to come, all are yours. Again, he said it twice, so always important. And you are Christ, and Christ is God's. Tie-in. So we understand that they're inwardly focused. We get that. If you just do the research, it finds it. But what Paul first is telling them, and going through all that and reading it in contextual, he gives them a big token and says, all is yours. He didn't give a this is yours, or that is yours, or that territory over there is yours, or this over here is yours, or that little cup over here is yours. He said, all is yours. Why? Why is that important? Why is saying something about all to a group of people who are busy looking down at their feet? What was Paul trying to do? Get them to look out. Start looking around you. Stop looking inward. Start looking outward. All is yours, because when you tell somebody, If I turn around right now and I said, okay, the PNC Bank over there is giving away $500 to everybody who steps in the door today. Why are you all still here? Not for nothing. I'm going with you. We'll come back. We'll finish service. But everybody would go. Why? Because free money is free money. Right? We're not going to get into the whole context of why, you know, you chase after money and you shouldn't because you're here and da, 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 da. I'm not judging you guys. I wouldn't judge you. But the point is to give you an example of it diverts your attention. He's showing them there's better, there's more than what's going on right here in front of you. Okay? So, and then we get to the end. He gives us this tie-in that you are Christ and Christ is God's. That's great. Did they not understand that, or did they like struggle with that? Do we think? Do you think there was a struggle with them not understanding that they belong to God because they were connected through Christ? No. No. But he was trying to bring them the remembrance of it because there were mandates that were given to them from Christ. And so by not honoring Christ, you're not honoring the Father. Okay? So it's just tie-in. So do we not share in the same spots as the Corinthians? Do we not have the same relationship to God through Christ? Yes, we do. Okay, we know that. That's obvious. But the part that we want to focus on, can you go back to the other part, Ed? Is really dealing with the wisdom of the world. Why was Paul making a declaration about wisdom? And obviously the wisdom of the world, not God's wisdom. Because there's something else going on. He catches the wise in their own craftiness. Craftiness. Doesn't sound good. Last time I checked, craftiness is something that the devil uses. Because he's crafty. And I don't mean crafty like he's good at crafts. I mean he's crafty like he tries to catch you when you're not paying attention. He's slick. Okay? How is the devil slick? What is the craftiness that the enemy uses? What is this wisdom? What is it? And I was really trying to figure it out. I'll tell you guys. But it's the craftiness of temptation. See, wisdom actually can get us in trouble because worldly wisdom is actually a temptation or a snare that the enemy uses to get you fixated on something other than what he wants you to focus on. Okay? And there are a lot of people, and all of us have probably gone through the world's education system, and it's gotten worse, okay? It's getting worse, and it's going to continue to get worse. Why? Because we let the enemy overtake it. He overcame the education system. So now he's educating people to be crafty instead of godly and focus on godly wisdom and what God says. All right? But what is the temptation that the enemy's using? Well, we see clearly he's going to use wisdom. We see that, all right? That's an obvious one. But what else does he use? He uses separation. Isolation. If the enemy can isolate you, he can take you out a lot easier. Why? Because strength in numbers, right? Pastor did a sermon on this way back when about the tank. You're either in the tank, you're on the tank, or you're surrounding the tank. The surrounding people tank, guess what? You get real easy because you're not protected. If you're on the tank, you're still not protected, but you might have a quick access point down to hide. For the most part, you're still a target. But if you're in it, if you're in that tank, you're good. You're not getting picked off. So he wants to isolate us. How does he try to isolate us? Well, you see with the Corinthians, what did they get focused on? They focus on themselves. The second you're focused on yourself, you actually start isolating yourself. Because you're worried about you. You're picking up on what your problems are. You're picking up on what your life is and what you need done and what you have and what's going on. Your prayer life starts to change. How does it change? It becomes, well, God, I really need you to move in my life. I really need a new job. I really need to get out of this place. I need to move here. I need to have this. I need this. I need medical stuff. I need this. Da, 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 da. And all of your brothers and sisters that are going through the same thing aren't getting prayed for. I feel bad. I'm going to be honest. I feel bad when somebody comes up to me and tells me, you know, I've been praying for you and your situation, and I actually didn't pray for them that week. I feel bad. I really do. I get convicted. Because it's like, man, I let my brother down. He could have used my prayers, and he was covering me. That's messed up. But how many of us do that? How many of us actually just sit down and don't pray on us? I'm praying for everybody else. I'm not praying about me. My stuff, God will take care of. I need to focus on you guys. I need to focus on what you guys got going on. Because how many people got stuff going on? Really? Man, that's awesome. All right, cool. Well, then we'll wrap this one up. This is done. Nobody's got any problems? Sweet. God's answering prayers. Amen. This is good. Cool. What else does he use? What else is the temptation? I'll tell you one of the biggest ones. Judgment. Judgment. Whether you believe it or not, you judge people without judging them just because. Like I said before, because I'm a Christian, apparently I'm already all those things. So people that are those things are automatically judged because I'm in their presence. Although that's not true. Right? So that's a problem. But then you also have the other side of it. We're talking about the Corinthians. What did they start doing? They started judging each other. They started putting judgments upon each another's lives. They weren't uniting each other. They were actually attacking one another. How many people see that going on in the church? Why are we attacked? We're supposed to be the people that welcome and usher in everybody and love everybody. Like, peace, dude. I'm not saying the hippies weren't, you know, good or bad or anything like that, but we're supposed to be the ambassadors of love. How are we ambassadors of love when we're going, well, you know, you do this wrong and you smell funny and you this and you that and da 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 and you need to get out of here because you don't even do the things you're supposed to do? Why is that going on in the church? That's wrong, right? But here, is it not? Not here. I mean, better not be. And the last thing it does, and this is probably the most quintessential one, that temptation does, is it uses our past. It will try, and it will not cease. It will not stop. It will not desist. It will continually bring up the things from your past to snare you back into it again. Why? Because it knows you're familiar with it. It preys on your familiarity with whatever it might have been to bolster that temptation. And that's really hard, especially for people that come out of addictions and things like that. Why do you think that, like, Alcoholics Anonymous and stuff like that, they tell you, you don't go near it. You don't even go into a bar. You don't go near a bar. You don't go to drinking events. You don't go anywhere near that stuff. Why? Because the temptation's so great because it pulls and draws you back off of the what used to be's and the what could have been's and how it used to feel and how it used to do and this such and that such. It's so fleeting. But yet, the enemy knows. He knows our makeup. He knows how we work. And he uses it against us time and time again. So where does this come from? How did this all come to fruition? Where did that temptation start? Anybody? Nobody knows. Holly said it. In the garden, right? I don't need to go into the scripture. We all know where it started, right? We get it. We open it up. We see, okay, yeah, Eve was sitting there and she's chatting with a serpent snake thing. And she's like, you know, now again, I'm sorry, but that's now ruined. You know, now I have a guy in a snake costume. It's just, I can't unsee it. I can't unsee it. I'm sorry. But it's funny. And it works, though. He's kind of got, like, the, you know, the conniving mustache now, you know? He's a snake with a conniving mustache. And, but he's chatting with Eve. And he starts leading her into this fruit. And he gets there, and he snags her. And, of course, Adam's with her. And he takes, and boom, we all know what happens. Okay. Really, what did he do? Because sometimes we sit down and we read it and we think that the temptation that happened wasn't, you know, was, oh, well, you know, he pulled the apple out, you know, and he's like, oh, you know, we don't even know if it was an apple, but anyway, it was, you know, here, you know, try this apple. Like, he's all creepy like. No, the temptation was there before. The temptation existed because there is a tree out there in the garden that was told to them that they could not take and eat of. Because in the moment they did, they surely would die, right? Adam was in charge of passing that over to Eve. He did so, okay? Now, that temptation is still fleeting them. They avoid the tree because it's tempting. Because it's something I can't have. The temptation was, I can't have it, but I really would like to try it, but I'm not allowed to. So there was temptation. What did the enemy actually do? The enemy didn't add to the temptation. He didn't go and sit there and go, "Ooh, it's really tempting. See, look at it. Shine it up. Ooh, it's brighter and shinier." No. He didn't do anything with it. All he did, and this is key, is he took away the consequences. What he did is he brought into question the consequences for the actions of following after that temptation. He brought the actual consequences down. And so think about this, because this is going to be the key moniker for every single time that the enemy is going to try to overcome you, what he's going to do. He hasn't changed. His method is sound. His tactic is foolproof. Why? Because it doesn't fail. Proof is, it's still working today. He didn't change it. It's the same. What does he do? He makes you not remember or forget about the actual consequences for your actions. He makes you second guess them. Biggest way he gets you to second guess them? Well, you can always repent. How many people been there? Let's be honest, people. Come on. You can always repent. You willfully sinned? I don't know about you, but you should look at the consequences for willful sin. Does that mean that he doesn't still love you? Does it mean there's not redemption? No. But I would also question whether or not you really want to put that to play. That you want to test an almighty God. Because my scriptures tell me, don't test him. Yet we do. Why? Because the tactic is foolproof. He knows that he can mess with your head. He knows that he can get you to forget that you're an overcomer. That you've already overcome them, and that you are overcoming them. It's been done. He gets you to forget, and he gets you fixated and focused on, but I can have my cake and eat it too. I get to have the best of both worlds. I can have X and Y. I can partake of the world and be a kingdom guy. But that's not true. Hear it now. It is false. It is a lie. It is the enemy's tactic. He wants you to believe it so that he can keep you in a position where you're overcome. And you can't fulfill the things of God. Because if you are here in the state where you are being overcome by the enemy, you cannot, clearly hear me, cannot do anything of good for God. You can't. Because you're acting out of your flesh. It is not from a redemptive state. See, the world needs to see a redeemer. He needs to see someone who's redeemed. Someone who's shown that they have overcome. Because if you are overcome by the world, you are no different than the world. So what are you providing? What are you giving? What are you showing? What are you actually putting out forward? Is it Christ? No, it's more of the world. Well, you're no different than me. You just profess to believe in a God. You just espouse to be a Christian. Real Christians look different, walk different, talk different, smell different. Do you walk, talk, smell different? Think about it. Think about it. If we focus on what's being unveiled, okay, and we understand that there's a lot that's coming out, but also understand that we're in a position, we're in a critical position, because not only do we sit here at streams and profess that, you know, there's a war and there's battle and, you know, we want to be out there. You know, we're already petitioning God for when we go and we do our, treasure hunt, that God's going to meet us out there and he's going to bring people to us and we're going to help people overcome their worldly situations and come to Christ. Okay. Cause that's the plan. Okay. That's the mandate. That's all we've been given charge over. Amen. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, laying on hands. Right? Was that not the Great Commission? We have a job to do. But in order to do the job, we need to be in the right position. We can't be in a position where we're being taken. We have to be in a position that we're taking. Do we get it? I don't know. You guys aren't convincing me. Strictly not convincing. Okay, good. So we have to understand that becoming an overcomer is a lot more than your choices. I don't want you to focus on, well, he just laid out that, you know, I have to make better choices. You do, but that's not all it is. Because your choices are just the starting point. What we're talking about is lifestyle. We're talking about an actual living, breathing relationship with Jesus Christ that actually impacts your life so mightily that you don't want to live like the world. Because if your relationship with Jesus Christ is that powerful and that potent, you won't even want what the world has to offer because what you got is so much better. So I want you guys to take in this week, okay, as we prepare for this series, take in this week, do some actual assessing of your life. Are you really, really, really proud and happy? I shouldn't say proud, but are you really, really content with where you are with Christ? And is it outwardly coming from you? Because if it's not, you can be content with your relationship with Jesus Christ. I'm not saying you can't be. I don't know if everybody will be, but it's okay if you are. But the real question is it coming out of you? Because that's really where you have to assess it. Because your relationship with Jesus Christ could be A-okay. I'm not questioning it. But if it's not coming out of you, that means there's something that's keeping him from coming out of you. And you have to look at that. And you have to really assess that. Because that's what an overcomer will do. An overcomer will not allow anything to impede them from allowing Christ to come out of them every single day of their life. Do we get it? Amen. Amen. Father God, I thank you, Lord, for what you're preparing to do with your people today, God. What you're setting the tone for, Father. What you are laying out before us, God. That, Lord, there is a greater plan, purpose, and mission upon our lives, God. And we have to stop looking at ourselves and looking inward and start really looking at the all things that you've given to us, God. The all things that you've promised us, God. That you've promised us Williamstown, God, and yet we're still here. We're still looking inward, God. So forgive us for that, Father. Let us have marching feet, God. Let us have your orders and let us take them to the highways and byways, God. Confident, God, in who you are in us, that you will do these things that you set us out to do, God. It is our confidence booster today, God. It is your mission, your mandate that we overcome. We overcome them, Father. And Lord, it's a battle. It's prevailing. It's conquering. That's what overcome means. It means to conquer. It means to prevail over. It means to take over, Father God. And so we thank you, God, that you've given us that spirit, that you've given us that conquering spirit, that spirit that is embracing of what it is that you have set out for your kingdom and your people, God. You are not satisfied until you've had every single person come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ so that you have them back in your household, back into your family, and back into your embrace, God. So, Lord, we thank you that you've chosen us, God. We thank you that you've handpicked us, God, for this mandate and this mission, God. We embrace it, we thank you, and we give you all praise, all honor, and glory this day in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.